We've come to the end of this letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, the second letter, and the last three verses, verses 16 through 18 of chapter 3. I led the Sunday school class at the end of 1 Thessalonians, the final verses of that chapter, so now here we are in the final verses of 2 Thessalonians, so I'm getting the impression that I'm the caboose of the Sunday school teacher here this morning. I think it would be helpful for us to just do a quick review on the whole book as we come to the last three verses, because Paul is giving a benediction here, and I think the benediction that he's giving is not just a standard, you know, sincerely Paul or in Christ Paul, like we might end our letters. I think the significance of what he's saying here is borne out as we go back and look at chapters 1, 2, and 3, just as a brief survey. So if you will, just follow with me and go back to chapter 1. Here's the question that I have for you this morning as we think about this. Paul here in the benediction in verse 16 is praying for peace for the believers. The Lord himself give you peace, he said. And what are some of the reasons that you can think of as we review that he might be suggesting this prayer of peace for them? What's happening in their lives that they would need peace? Well, let's go back to chapter 1. What is the teaching in chapter 1 that we went over as we were looking at this at the situation in the lives of these believers? Anybody, just speak out if you respond to that.
Persecution,
yes. So that gives us an idea that perhaps Paul was saying to them, the Lord himself give you peace. Why? Because you as believers are under persecution. And of course, in the first book of first letter of Thessalonians, we saw there Paul's concern for them, chapter 3 of the first book, where he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to check up on the people to see how they were doing, because they'd gotten saved. Acts chapter 17, they'd come to Christ, they'd been saved, and immediately they were under persecution. And so Paul was greatly concerned in the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians. He said when he could stand it no longer, he sent Timothy back to see how they were doing, that they were continuing in the faith. So I'm sure that one of the things that Paul was aware of was that they were suffering this persecution, and they needed to understand in the midst of that circumstance, God would give them peace. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, we as believers here in the Western world, you know, we really haven't experienced the kind of physical persecution that most of Christianity in the world today is suffering. We have our own version of a Western Christianity, which is persecution-free for now. But it seems as we look at our nation and our country, we're heading toward persecution. It's becoming more and more blatant and more hostile against Christianity. And as you know, I work with the Military Chaplain Association in Greenville, and every week it seems like we get some message from one of our chaplains or from a group who's similar to ours with more information about some isolated or some incident that takes place. Most recently, we had this commander in Alaska, an Air Force colonel, who didn't like an article that one of his chaplains wrote, because in this article, the chaplain referred to atheists in foxholes. Now, the article was on faith, and it was just mentioned as kind of an illustration. Everybody knows that phrase. It's nothing new. But there were a few atheists in this command who went to the commander and complained and said they felt that was discriminatory and hate. It was hate speech. I read the article, and how in the world you could come up with that, I don't know. Well, I do know. And so what the commander did, he immediately pulled the article. And then they wanted the commander to bring the chaplain in and give him a reprimand for writing this article. Now, he didn't actually do that, but he was threatening to do it. And so there were several letters written to the Department of Defense and Department of the Air Force and this commander himself, explaining to him about First Amendment rights and about freedom of speech and about, you know, overreacting and politically correctness and all that foolishness. And so he rescinded and put the article back into the paper. But that's just an illustration, one isolated illustration in Alaska, where someone overreacts against a Christian and their freedom to speak. Paul was praying for these people because of their persecution, and he wanted God to give them his peace. I think Paul himself also needed some peace, because he said, you know, when I could stand it no longer, I sent Timothy to you to check up on you. So I think Paul himself was having some struggles thinking about the Thessalonians and how they were doing. Paul was not a perfect man. He was certainly one of the great men of the Bible that we think of, and a great saint and a great apostle. But he was imperfect. He wasn't perfect. And so he probably was concerned and not having much peace thinking about them. So Paul's prayer for peace, first of all, persecution. What about in chapter 2? What's happening in chapter 2 that would cause these Thessalonians to lack peace?
Well, they're concerned that they had missed the Christ had come back quietly or silently.
Yes, they were concerned about the return of Christ, the coming of Christ. And verse 2 tells us a little bit more about that. It said, that ye be not shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. And so there was a letter that had been circulated, evidently written by someone who claimed that it was from Paul, giving them misinformation, Don, about the second coming of Christ. And so they lacked peace in this area because they were troubled. They were upset by this misinformation. And as a result of false teaching, you could put it that way, I guess, they lacked peace. Does that happen today? You know, I was thinking in the lives of many people that we probably know and our friends and family, go to churches where the Bible is not really taught, where they get all kinds of misinformation and things that aren't necessarily grounded in Scripture. I was thinking specifically when I was about 12, 13 years old when I came to Christ and He saved me. But I had some problems with assurance for several years after that. Every time I'd go to church and they'd sing Just As I Am, I felt like I needed to go forward. And of course, the church I grew up in, we sang it every week at the end of the service, all six or seven verses. I forget how many verses there are. But I felt like, well, I sinned this week. I probably need to go get saved again. I didn't have any peace because I didn't know the Word of God, and I hadn't been taught the Word of God like I should have been, so that my assurance of salvation was not based upon my decision or what I was doing, but upon what God had done in my life. He saved me, and He saved me because He chose to save me, not because I chose to save myself. And isn't that true for you? So peace comes when we know truth. And Paul had to write to these Thessalonians to try to encourage them and teach them and instruct them so that they could have peace. Okay, chapter 3. What's happening in chapter 3? What's the problem there? Why no peace? Ryan knows the answer to this because he taught. Yes, someone was leading an unruly life, being disruptive in the body, in the local assembly. And so Paul had to deal with this. That also brought a lack of peace in the body itself, because you can imagine, like if it happened in this church and we had two or three people who were living disruptive lives and specifically here didn't have work and they were expecting the church to take care of them. They could work, but they didn't want to, and so they wanted to be fed, but they didn't want to work. It wasn't that they couldn't find work, it's that they didn't want to. And so Paul said, look, you've got to deal with this one person or people, and basically said, you know, if you don't work, you don't eat. And then if the man continued to be disorderly and disruptive, then they were to confront him and to deal with him with, of course, with love, but very, very clearly to tell him that they'd have no company with him if he continued. And all of that would be done for the purpose of bringing him back into fellowship, restoration. But in the process of doing that, it wouldn't be very peaceful, would it? I mean, I see Brother Dan Bunker back there. If Dan and I had a problem with each other and we weren't getting along and I offended him for some reason, we would lack peace with each other. And that peace, lacking a brother in this assembly, might cause other people to sense that there was a lack of peace. So Paul's saying, you know, you need to do what's right here. You need to do what God says. Get the matter resolved. Get it resolved biblically. So Matthew 18 tells me I got to go to Dan, or he has to come to me if I've offended him and say, you know, you've offended me, and then we can talk about it, and forgiveness can be granted, and we can reconcile. Then there comes peace. What happens too often among Christians and in churches and even in families is people don't want to deal with the issue. They'd rather just gloss over it and pretend everything's okay. But it's not okay when there's offense. And in this case, Paul was saying to the Thessalonians, don't just pretend everything's all right and just let these people continue in their disruptive behavior. You got to go and face what the problem is and deal with it biblically. Then peace really comes because you followed God's way. Okay, so those are the three chapters, and that's the background, I think, as we come to the verse 16 of chapter 3. Paul says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. Yes?
Gene. Brother Ron, what do you think that means exactly when he says bring you peace by all means?
That's a little bit later in my notes, Gene. But thanks for asking. And if I don't answer it, ask again. And if you have an idea, then I'd like to hear from you. Okay, so my second main point is not only the prayer for peace, but secondly, the provision of peace. The provision of peace. The Lord of peace himself give you peace. And the purpose of this peace was not their salvation. This is not peace with God. Paul was not praying that the Thessalonians would have peace with God, because they already had that. These are believers. These are saved people. We know that from Acts chapter 17, where Paul preached the gospel in Thessalonica, and then the Bible says some of them believed and became followers. We know it from the first book and the second book, where he calls them brethren. And so he's not talking here about the provision of peace for salvation. He's talking here about the provision of peace in their sanctification, that is, in their process of growing spiritually. And he's talking about the peace of God, I think, and peace among themselves. What's the verse in the Bible that comes to your mind when you hear the term peace of God?
Passes all understanding.
Right. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So here we have Paul offering them peace, the peace of God, the peace that they needed in their lives. And that came as a result of prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Why thanksgiving? What does thanksgiving have to do with peace and prayer? A real question. Yes, Larry, there you are, back there, brother. Say more.
Well, if you don't have one, you sure don't have the other.
That's true.
And we're reminded constantly in Colossians about giving thanks. We should give thanks in all things.
Yes, amen. That's right. Gary? Yes.
It's something of a neutral door opening in life. If we didn't have that gift of thanksgiving, we'd really be stuck, you know, really when you think about it. Mm-hmm. So to me, it's a door opening to truth and to many things. It's just a generic term that can have so many meanings to it, the word thanksgiving.
Yes. So here we have in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, Paul saying, don't be anxious, don't be worried. Don't allow your mind to be pulled all kinds of directions. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Because we can be thankful in every situation, in every circumstance, because there is a God in heaven who is the sovereign over all things, and especially those of us who are believers. We know that he works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So we don't have to thank him for certain things. I don't necessarily thank God for death or sickness or tragedy in a person's life, but we can be thankful in that circumstance. And Paul, I think, is saying to these Christians, I'm praying that God will give you this peace, the peace of God, so that in your persecution and in this misinformation and in the struggles in the congregation, you will experience the peace of God. Because God is the sovereign and God has given us direction how to deal with these things. And we can actually have peace in the midst of trouble. Now, another question, just if you're willing to share this. an experience that you've had in which you've experienced God's peace in the midst of trial or tribulation, something that wasn't necessarily peaceful itself. Yes, ma'am.
Well, after about 30-some years and more minutes, as you're talking, I never had peace. I pretended I'll understand further along. And when I got here at this church, right from the beginning, I sensed like a sense of peace. But you're right. It's only come to me now in the last about year and a half. Truth does bring peace, because when I finally accepted that, it gave me peace. I can't explain it, but yeah. I just knew that I knew, and I was free of Mormonism. So you're right on.
Yes. Praise the Lord. Thank you for the good testimony. Appreciate that. Yes. Anyone else? Peace in the midst of tribulation, trial? Peace of God? Okay. I guess either we haven't had trials or we haven't had peace. Or we don't feel comfortable sharing, you know, because it's sometimes when you share your experience, you don't want people to think you're boasting, you know, that you're bragging about, hey, well, I had peace in the midst of this situation. But it's encouraging to other believers to know. You know, we've all experienced this. Yes?
When Nathan was born, a lot of those many years ago, born 12 weeks premature, and the doctors told us 4 days into life that he could go either way, he could choose to live or not. And in the midst of that, I was out of work, and God was supplying our needs, and it wasn't just an assurance and a peace that was given to us, but God was allowing us as parents to model that peace before our older children in the midst of that. And the Lord was gracious with Nathan's life, and he survived. And, you know, when you're only 3 pounds and 2 ounces, and now you look at him, and he's six, 3.5, and a daddy of his own, and all that sort of thing, and just seeing that peace way back then, and how it modeled, the Lord allowed us to model that, or to the kids to see that peace that came over us that the Lord provided for us, because it was pretty dark. No money, no job, and, you know, and a very, very sick child, and three other children. So God provided throughout the whole thing. It was a great model for us.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you. Yes, Gary?
I think the trials, just in general, as we go through getting up in the morning and doing our thing, and then a trial comes, it brings us closer to the Lord at that time, because we rely on Him. Or maybe the answer or the situation. But within that thought pattern, it gives us peace of having that ability to be in communications with Him.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting how Paul addresses it in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and we'll move on. It says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Will guard your hearts and minds. And so it's usually in our minds where the peace goes away. We start thinking about, you know, what's going to happen, or thinking about this and thinking about that. And the peace goes away as we think these thoughts that are not trusting God. They're focusing on the problem, and we're thinking about that. Brother Paul?
Yes, I always think of this profound peace that came to me as I stood on the edge of the grave of my dad.
Amen. And that's the peace of God, isn't it? Yes. Yes. So, Paul's offering to them and saying to them, the purpose of this is not salvation, but it's for your sanctity, it's for your growth spiritually. And you can experience the peace of God in the midst of tribulation and trial, and as he said in the three chapters. But then he also, I think, is addressing peace among themselves because of the turmoil over this disruptive brother or brothers was taking place in the congregation. And I looked at Romans chapter 14, verse 19. It says, follow after things which make for peace and edify one another. Follow after those things which make for peace. That's a command. We can follow after the things which make for peace, or we can follow after the things which don't make peace, can't we? I mean, doesn't this happen in our homes? We sometimes follow after things which don't make peace in our homes. Husbands and wives, parents and children, children and children. And so Paul's guidance and command here to the Romans is to follow after those things which make for peace. And sometimes we need to just be quiet. Sometimes we need to give up our rights. Sometimes we need to confess our sin. And those are the kinds of things that make for peace, not only in the family, but in the church, as people have relationships in the body. We not only have those relationships with our home, in our home, but in this larger family, relationships that we have are supposed to be relationships that are peaceful, encouraging, edifying one another, building each other up. So we have to be careful because it's so easy to criticize. It's so easy to be with a group of other Christians, other people, even from the same church, and then someone's name comes up and we start talking about that person. Hopefully it's a positive thing, but it can easily turn into criticism, can't it? And so Paul is praying that they will accept this provision of God's peace. And it's interesting, as I was thinking about this, how that the Bible gives us the Trinitarian, really, emphasis on peace, because in the Scripture, God is called the God of peace. I have several references here we're not going to turn to, but Romans 15:33 and chapter 16, verse 33, and so on. He's called the God of peace. And then we find out in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, where Jesus made peace, Jesus Christ is called himself peace. And then we see that one of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all involved in this whole process, in this blessing of peace. God gives us peace. Of course, the Lord Jesus earned peace for us through the cross. And then the Holy Spirit who lives in us as believers will give us peace. That's his operation within us as we obey him and do what God tells us to do. We'll be filled with the Spirit and then we'll experience God's peace in the midst of all kinds of trouble and tribulation and persecution and so on. And then not only is there the Trinity, but this very word that Paul uses here, he says, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means." It's the word, it's the common word for giving as a gift. The peace really belongs to Jesus, but he gives it to us as a gift. And so we can receive this gift in each circumstance so that we can have the gift of God, not only the peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation, but the peace of God and peace among ourselves as God gives us his gift, which he offers to us. He wants us to have a life of shalom, a life of wholeness, a life of peace, a life in which all of the different elements that are part of us are in harmony with each other. And that's really the idea of peace. It's not just the absence of war. It's the presence of the various parts of our life coming together in a wholeness and in a harmony so that our lives are lived with that kind of tranquility, even in the midst of difficulties and persecution and trials. Now that sounds like a great dream, doesn't it? It's true. I mean, you've experienced it and I've experienced it. When we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and use us, there is great peace. At the graveside, in the home, in the congregation, and that's what we desire and pray for. Now, let me say this. Peace at any price is not what we're talking about here. You know, just to get along at any price. God has a plan for peace, which he put into effect through the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't wink and he didn't overlook sin. He dealt with the sin problem, and as a result of that, peace came. And so peace is not just pretending that everything's okay and not dealing with issues in our lives. We have to deal with the issues, but we need to deal biblically. Barbara, it's your hand.
I was just going to say, it's almost daily that those issues come up with circumstances, and I find that as I trust the Lord and not get concerned and worried, and I give it to the Lord and just trust his ability to take care of it, that's when the peace comes. It's always the trust that brings the peace.
That's right. And it is a daily, it's an ongoing process in our lives, isn't it? We don't just do it on Sunday morning and say, okay, I'm going to have peace with peace all week, and then we go Monday and through Saturday and nothing happens and we just have peace all week. No, it is a daily thing. It's a struggle too at times, isn't it? It's a struggle to actually do what God tells us to do so that the gift can be given to us, the gift of peace. Well, now we move down in the verse where Brother Gene asked a question. The verse says, now the Lord of peace himself, and that's the emphasis, Jesus Christ, the Lord of peace. And by the way, let me just mention the fact that Paul uses the word Lord here, the title Lord, twice in this verse. Now the Lord, capital L, small O-R-D, twice. And that's the word, Greek word kurios, which means master, ruler, sovereign. And so that really helps us realize, you know, this person that Paul's asking to give peace is not just another human being, and it's not him. It's the Lord, L-O-R-D. Now, if it were capital L and caps with O-R-D, as you know, that would be Jehovah. But here it's the Lord, the master, the one that we recognize as the ruler of our life. When we come under his rulership, his sovereignty in our lives, and we're willing to bow before him in that regard, then he will give us that peace. I think, Barb, it's part of what you're talking about. We have to surrender. We have to give to the Lord the circumstance and not allow ourselves to be overtaken by that negative thing. And so the source of this peace and the gift of peace that Jesus offers is the Lord himself. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who made peace at the cross and then who gives peace to us not only with God but peace in circumstances. And then he says here, to give you peace always by all means. So my understanding is the peace always would be in every circumstance. It's possible to have peace in every circumstance, no matter how negative it looks on the outside, because the Lord Jesus offers us that peace when we come and bow before him as our Lord, as our master. And then when he says by all means, I think here that's a requirement on the part of God's people to do what God says to receive that peace in all means. Sometimes the means is that we have to seek peace from another person. We have to seek reconciliation. Sometimes we have to seek peace by going before the Lord and confessing our sin, making things right. Let me stop there since Gene asked the question. Gene, you have any thoughts on that yourself? Consideration. Always and by all means. Sounds pretty inclusive, doesn't it? And I think that's what Paul's trying to say to these believers. It is inclusive. We can have peace in all these circumstances. And then in the second half of this verse, the Lord be with you all. Someone said, and this is an old saying, it's an old joke, of course, that Paul was a southerner because he kept telling to people, you all. The Lord be with you all. And so he says, the Lord be with you. So not only is he saying that he's praying that they will have God's peace, but now he's saying he wants them to understand and receive and enjoy God's presence. And those two are related, aren't they? Peace, the peace of God and the presence of God. When Jesus is present, there's peace. But you know what? So often I don't think in terms of Jesus is present. I know that in my mind, from Scripture, Jesus said it. Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, go into all the world, make disciples of every nation, and so on. And then he said, I am with you always, even unto the end of this world, this age. I am with you always. That's what he said. So what does that mean? It means he's with us. So wherever we are, he's with us. He dwells within us, and the Holy Spirit, of course, takes residence in our lives. And so wherever we go, Jesus is there with his people, personally and collectively, I think. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So as we gather in the name of Christ, he's here with us. When we leave this place today and get in our car and go somewhere, he's with us all day long. And that should be a comforting thought in the midst of trials and tribulations and things that are difficult. Paul's saying to these people, look, God's presence, the presence of the Lord Jesus is with you always, no matter where you are, no matter what the circumstance. Now, I remember, and this is a personal illustration, I remember being on a hill and doing a service for a bunch of soldiers in Vietnam. And as I looked around, it was the mountains were similar to the Smoky Mountains here. They were wooded and, you know, forested, jungle, triple track canopy, very thick jungle. And some of them were cleared off. And so we were sitting on top of this hill, and there were like 12 guys sitting in front of me. And I was preaching this message to them and trying to encourage them, preach the gospel. And one of them was a Christian, because I asked him their names, and we went around and introduced each other. And I asked him where he was from. And he said, "I'm from Ohio." Now, I'm from Ohio, and I know there's some others here from Ohio. Don't cheer, just be calm. And so I said, "Well, whereabouts in Ohio?" And he says, "Well, a small town near Cincinnati." I said, "Well, I'm from a small town near Cincinnati, too. What's the name of your town?" He said, "Hamilton." I said, "That's my hometown, Hamilton." And so we immediately began to share with each other, and then he told me he was a believer and he'd become a Christian. And he said to me in this, before we actually started the service, he says, "Chaplain, you know, would you pray for me?" He says, I'm really worried. You know, I'm an infantryman. And we're always looking for trouble. And he says, "I'm afraid." He said, "You know, I just feel like I'm all alone." And so I reminded him and myself. I said, "You know what? Jesus promised you something. He said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I'll be with you in the darkest night in the jungles of Vietnam. I'll be with you, you know, in the biggest city in the United States where you're surrounded with all kinds of corruption and sin. I'll be with you," Jesus said. So Paul was saying to these Christians here, "Look, I know you're suffering persecution. I know there's trouble with this false teaching. And I know that, you know, you've got difficulty in the congregation right now. But Jesus said, I'm going to be with you." And he is with you. He hasn't left. He hasn't forsaken you. Now, even David at times felt like God had forsaken him when you read some of the Psalms, didn't he? "Why hast thou forsaken me?" I mean, those are the words of Jesus, but they're also in the Psalm. And so there are times when we feel like, you know, "God, where are you? I got this trouble. I got this situation. I got this problem. I don't know what to do." And it feels like you're not there. Is he there? Yeah. So we can't go on our feelings. We have to go on the promise and believe what God has told us and what Jesus said, that he would be with us always, even unto the end of the age. Then we move down to verse 17. Any comments before I move on? Yes, Ryan.
It's just striking to me that that despite the angels being spirit beings, we never hear of them being everywhere. But here is a confirmation of the deity of Christ in this little phrase, that he will be with us all, no matter where we're at, mm-hmm. in whatever situation, his presence is with us. And then one other, you've rightly noted the promise of Jesus himself, "Though I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." But there's another promise of Jesus related to peace that he gives his disciples that I just want to read here quickly from John 14. Mm-hmm. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." That's even in the context of Jesus saying, "I'm going away from you, yet I'm going to send my spirit to be with you," in there in John 14. So Christ himself, it seems like Paul is echoing the words of the gospel here in a subtle way of what Jesus himself said. And so I just thought I'd mention that.
Good. Appreciate that. I had that scripture in my notes here and overlooked it. Thank you. It's a great promise. Verse 17, Paul talks about his writing. He says, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is a token in every epistle, so I write." Why do you think Paul said that in this particular book? He didn't say it in every epistle. I mean, you can go through the different letters, and you can look at the end of the letters. And, of course, he did say it in 1 Corinthians 16:21. He said it in Colossians 4:18. He said it in Philemon chapter verse 19. But it's not in every epistle, and, of course, it's here. Paul?
Going back to your previous thought, if we think about the people that Paul wrote this letter to, we're reminded of the fact that this was such a heathen world and such a world where gods did not come to earth. Gods did not dwell with men. That's what their society taught. They were gods of wrath. And to hear that this is a special God, a God of peace, mm-hmm. and not only that this was a special God of peace, these people must have just been in awe when they heard that this God is with you always. It must have had a great influence on their thinking, because all they knew were gods that could not be touched by human hands and who really didn't have anything to do with man as they fought their own battles somewhere else and got into all kinds of mischief and stirred up all kinds of problems. They weren't gods of peace, and they certainly weren't personal gods that were with those Thessalonians all the time.
Good observation. Thanks. Yes. It's good to put ourselves back into the world in which they lived, isn't it? It's kind of the world that we're heading for right now in America, it seems like, you know, paganism and heathenism and secularism. So Paul said, I'm writing this to you, and he said, look, you know, this is a token. He uses the word token here of my own hand in every epistle. And the token of this was the fact that he wanted them to understand the authenticity of this letter. He wanted them to know that this letter was actually from him and not a false letter. Yes.
He alluded in chapter 2 that maybe they received one that was not his. Saying, this is mine. You can be sure.
Yes. And that letter they received that was not his caused them all kinds of turmoil, didn't it? As we saw, some trouble. And so he's saying, look, this is an authentic letter. I've signed it at the end. And it was customary in those days that Paul would tell someone what to write. They would write it for him. We believe, I think some commentators believe Paul had bad eyesight, and so someone would write, but in this case he wanted to make sure, and often at the end of the letter the author would sign with his name, say, this is my letter, this is from me, Paul. And he wanted them to see that, because I think as Ryan has pointed out in the past, you know, Paul understood that he was called of God as an apostle. The authority that he had was not in and of himself. He was appointed by God to be an apostle, and to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and to be an apostle in founding the church. And so when he spoke as one who was an authentic apostle of Jesus Christ. He had seen the Lord. And so when he came and wrote to this church, or wrote this letter to this church, he wanted them to understand that this was from him. And secondly, not only that was authentic, but was authoritative. What he said in this letter to them, they needed to take heed. They needed to listen to and obey. And so when he told them, you know, if this man continues in his sin and in his disorderliness, you need to confront him, and then you need to treat him, you know, withdraw yourself from him. That's exactly what they needed to do. They didn't need to say, well, that's just Paul speaking. What's he know? He's not here. We don't have to listen to him. Think about his life, killing Christians and ungodliness. Why should we listen to him? Because he had the authority to say to these people, you know, this is from God. This is the word of God. And so when we hear the word of God from any man who God has called and put in a position of authority, we need to listen to the word of God. Not so much to the man, but to what God has given through the Holy Scriptures. This is our final authority. And I'm grateful to be in a church where the Word of God is respected and taught and given clearly and plainly. And when I hear Brother Greg preach, or Brother George, or Ryan, or anyone else, I listen with an ear that says, I need to hear what God is saying here and do what God is saying. And not, well, I don't have to do that because it came from Brother Greg or George or Ryan or someone else. No. If it's in the Word, we have to obey it. And of course, we see the Apostle Paul was giving instruction to this church, and they needed to take the instruction as from the Lord. He was giving corrections in this church. He was correcting something that was wrong in the church. He was also giving revelation, not the book of Revelation, but new revelation from God about the second coming of Christ and some details about the man of sin and lawlessness. And so Paul was giving to them what God had been giving to him as an apostle, passing it on. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the New Testament. And they had to hear from the apostles the actual Word of God, the inspired Word of God. And then he wanted to discourage, of course, any further spurious letters, any letters that were supposed to be from him that were not, or that were supposed to be authoritative but were not. Because these people needed to hear what God had to say and respond to God's word and not to man's. And then he closes this letter here and he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." There he is again, the "you all." He began the letter, chapter 1, verse 2, "Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He closes this letter, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." We need God's grace and we need God's peace. And his grace gives us his salvation and his mercy and his forgiveness. And his peace gives us the ability to live daily in a relationship with him and with one another that pleases God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you are the source of our grace and our peace. Thank you for the peace with God that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross and the redemption, the payment for our sins. Lord, that we can actually have peace with you and enjoy that peace, Lord, and go to bed at night and lay our heads on our pillows and not worry what will happen to us if we die during the night. Lord, thank you for that great assurance and that peace. And the Lord, we thank you also for the peace of God, which passes all understanding that we've experienced ourselves in various circumstances. Maybe even some people here this morning are going through troubled times and difficult times. And Lord, I pray that your peace would just enter their hearts and their minds and hearts, and they will not worry and not be anxious, but Lord, just look to you and rest in you and even thank you, Lord, that you're there. And we pray, as Ryan mentioned, Lord, that this church and this body of believers, to include our homes, our relationships in the home, as well as in this sanctuary and in this body, Lord, that we will surrender ourselves to you as the Lord of peace, knowing that when we surrender ourselves to you and walk with you and are filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered by him, that we will have peace with each other because it will come from you. So thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen.